Can turn to Psalm chapter 103, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is where we'll be this morning. Psalm 103. See, some of you are finding your seat. If you want to go ahead and keep standing up, if you're still standing up, we're going to go ahead and read the passage first thing. So I sat you down and we'll stand you back up. We'll get right into things. Psalm 103. Verses 1 through 5 is where we'll be. I will be using the ESV. I know Pastor Todd uses the New King James Version. It may look different, but it's all God's Word. And if yours is a little bit different, that is why. Also, before I read this, I just want to say hi to our pastor who is probably listening to the radio. I believe they record this one. So we love you, Pastor Todd. Let's say that together. We love you, Pastor Todd, and to everybody else who's listening on the radio, we love you. And so let's read Psalm 103. This is God's Word. It says, Psalm 103 of David, he was the king who killed Goliath, right? Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pause here and pray. God, thank you for your word. Your blessings are everywhere around us. Today, teach us how we can bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I recently read the book Breakfast at Tiffany's, and I realized coming out of the gate, those are some of the least manly words I could use to start out a sermon. That's like the girliest sounding book, Breakfast. Who eats breakfast at Tiffany's? But if you've read the book, you know it's kind of a neat book. I told my wife, I said, hey, I'm reading Breakfast at Tiffany's, and she looked at me. She gave me one of those wife looks. You know what I'm talking about? You husbands, you do something kind of weird, your wife looks at you, gives you a, looking at me all serious and spiritual. You know what a wife look is, don't you? Yeah? Okay, wives, this is what it is. Husbands, if you're here with your wife, let's show them right now wife look. It looks like this. All right, one, two, three, we'll do it. One, two, three, wife look. It looks like that. You know, so my wife, that was a waste of time. My wife, she looks at me, said, Breakfast at Tiffany's, and I said, yeah, I'm reading it. And I finished the book, and I love it because it starts out with the end in mind. So I'm not going to spoil it for you. I haven't watched the movie. I'm sure the movie's like the book, but the book starts out and it gives you this situation. Here's this situation, and then the rest of the book kind of unpacks. Here's how it got there. Maybe you've seen a movie like that before. I love those movies. They start out with like this crazy or amazing situation, and then the rest of the movie is unpacking how that got there. When we look at Psalm 103, it's kind of like that. It starts out with the end in mind. I wish we had time to go through the entire psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms, and you are probably very familiar with it. It's a popular psalm, but it starts out with the end in mind. It says, bless the Lord. That's what we should do. That's the point of my sermon. So if you're one of those people, you got to head out early. That's it. Bless the Lord. That's the point of the sermon today. But I think you should stick around and hear the why. Because the rest of Psalm 103 unpacks why we should worship the Lord. Why we should bless the Lord. So our sermon's laid out. We should bless the Lord because of all of his benefits. We should bless God because of all of his benefits. So let's look again at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, of David. David wrote this. And this is encouraging for me because King David, who wrote books of the Bible, some of which we still sing, most of which we still read every day, someone's reading Psalms. David wrote this. If David struggled to bless the Lord and to remember that he needed to bless the Lord, that encourages my soul. But he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We use that word bless a lot. You know, we say, "Oh, bless her heart." Or if the younger generation, they use that hashtag blessed. You know, got a good parking spot, hashtag blessed. Or, you know, ate some good food, hashtag blessed. Or the kids took a 3-hour nap today, hashtag blessed, right? Blessing, we use this word all the time, but we don't really know how to define it, or we don't really think about how we should define it. It's kind of like this week, my son, we were doing something with him, and we said, "Hey, you're almost out of time." And he said, "What's time? Daddy, what is time?" "Well, time is what we use to measure time." "Well, no, hold on, that's using the word." Okay, so bless is one of those words that's kind of hard to define, but let's define it like this. Let's say to bless means more than just something good happens, but to bless means to apply thanks, to apply praise, to give credit. So when David says, "Bless the Lord," he's saying, "Soul, give credit to God. Thank God. Worship God." Okay? So to bless God means to give him thanks. So we bless God as humans when we thank him. As I was thinking about this passage, I've been really meditating on Psalm 103 for about a month now. And I like to listen to the word when I run, and then I like to just meditate on it. I go out to Audubon Park and walk on those paths out there, and I just meditate on God's word. And so over the last month, I've been out there on the trail thinking, how do I bless God? Because I'm broken. I'm a broken man. You know, God's the one with all of the stuff. Usually the one with all the stuff is the one who blesses those without stuff, but we're called from this passage to bless God. So as I walk and run on those trails, I'm thinking, how can I bless God? And kind of what I'm thinking is, I bless God when I give him credit. When I stop thinking it's all about me and I say, "God, you've done all of this." And as we'll discover in the following verses, there's a lot of things God does for us that we need to thank him for. We bless God when we worship him. And worship is not complete until we tell someone else. So we worship God when we tell others about what he has done. You experience this when you have a good meal. You know, if you go, one of my favorite places to eat is Mission Barbecue in Evansville. And I love getting there, eating the different sauces that they have, the pork, the fries are so good there. And I love eating it, but my worship of that food is not complete until I go home and brag about it to somebody and say, "Hey, guess what I ate today? It was so good." Our worship is completed as we tell someone else. And God designed us that way. God designed it so when we find a good thing, we tell others. And so when it says, "Bless the Lord," one of the ways we bless the Lord is by telling others of all of his benefits. You experience that when God answers your prayer. You can't wait to tell people, "Guess what the Lord has done in my life." When you became a believer, think back to how excited you were that, "Hey, I accepted Jesus, I'm going to be baptized, you should come, it's going to be huge, it's going to be amazing, I just love, love, love." And our worship gets completed when we tell others. So David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And I think it's real easy to pass over some of these verses because they're so familiar. When he says, "all that is within me," I think what he's doing there is he's calling in his heart and his mind and his body, his strength. I think David is kind of putting into song form what the Lord told us, to love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And David is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," but all of me needs to bless God. I need my mind because I will forget, and my soul is so kind of flaky and fickle. My soul is kind of in my circumstances, my soul gets depressed and I don't want to bless God, so I need my mind to come and remind me of all of God's benefits. He says, "all that is within me." And then look at verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. David calls in his mind because he knows that his soul is emotional, but even his mind is forgetful. We are a forgetful people, are we not? This past week, my family, we have, so I'm going to give you a map. Here's where we are. We're in Kentucky. South Carolina is down here. Illinois is here. So we get to travel a lot during Christmas time. I've been in a van for like 3 days straight over the last week. It's fun. But Mary and I, we take our family to South Carolina at Christmas time, and we have three young kids. So you can imagine how much stuff we have to put in our little minivan. And so it's kind of like a 24-hour ordeal where we pack up the car, we've got the pillows, we got, it's Christmas, we've got the presents, we got food for the car so we don't have to stop for food. We even have a way for the kids to use the potty in the car. We got all that stuff. So we get out in the car. I'm so proud of myself because of all this stuff I've remembered. And we're about 2 miles down the road on our way to South Carolina, and my wife, she looks back and she sees the kids and she says, "Stop." We have to turn around. We forgot shoes. So we were going on this trip to South Carolina and we remembered everything except for shoes. Shoes are important, very important. And our girls were sitting in their car seats with no shoes. In the midst of all the things we have to do in life, it's easy to forget something very essential, like shoes. Spiritually speaking, we can get so busy with all the things going on that we forget to bless the Lord. It's an essential part. Maybe you've heard this passage 100 million times. Even as we've read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," you can't get that song out of your head. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and all. You're like, "I know the song of this, Jacob. Why are you preaching about it? I get it." But you don't. I don't. David didn't. That's why he wrote this psalm for us. That's why God gave us this gift of a reminder to bless the Lord. So here we go. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." We naturally forget things. That's why this is helpful. We naturally forget because the older we get, the more we forget. Hey, that rhymed. That was really good. Somebody has said that before. But also, we have enemies who distract us. So we forget because our bodies are fallen, but we also forget because we have enemies to distract us. If you have a teenager in your household, you understand this. They understand this well. You know, teenagers, we have given them access to everything in the world, and it's in their pocket. I meant to bring my phone up here with me, but if you ever see a teenager that looks like this, they're just glued to that screen, that's not because they're being lazy. It's not because they're avoiding what they need to do. That's because there's so much on this thing for them to find out and to learn about this world, and they can instantly know what everyone in the world is doing. They're easily distracted. But even if you're an adult, you understand that. There's always something on your phone to distract you. Even if you don't have to do something on your phone, sometimes you will just pull it out. I was talking with some of the parents of teenagers about this a few weeks ago, and one of the dads, he said, "You know, sometimes I'll just be sitting in my living room. My kids are there playing, and I'm thinking, man, surely there's something on here I can use to distract myself from this agonizing second-by-second drip of time that's happening right now." We understand that. We're distracted. We live in a distracted culture. We have distractions everywhere, and even when we're not distracted, we try to distract ourselves. And we use our phones to hide. You ever done this? You ever try to use your phone to hide from the people who are in the elevator with you? I go to the hospitals a lot for visits, and you know, I see somebody get in the elevator, I'm like, "Oh, hey, I'm doing a thing. You know, I can't talk to you, can't share the gospel with you. I know I'm a minister, but you do your thing, I'll do my thing." You've never done that. Okay, good. I'm the only one. I feel really bad about myself now. Maybe you do this in line. You've got to go pay your utility bill or something, and you're in line. You're like, "I'm not talking to these strangers. I'm doing this. I'm going to hide behind this screen." So we use our phones to hide. Maybe you don't do this. Maybe you're the spiritual crowd. We hide from other people with those phones. We hide from God with our phones, if we're honest. We get these inner voices that tell us about the sin we need to confess, or the thing we need to get right, or the thing that God has told us to do, and we pull that phone out to distract us. We don't want to hear those voices. It's like It's like we've taken Deuteronomy 6. You know that passage in Deuteronomy 6 about teach these commands to your children, keep them always on your mind, meditate on them. It's like we've hijacked that passage, and instead of the word God's commands, we've replaced it with iPhone. It says, while you're sitting at your house, we're to be telling our kids about Jesus. We're to be meditating on God's word. But instead, while we're sitting at our house, this is what we're doing. While you're walking about, while you're exercising, we get out those earbuds, and it is fabulous. I just messed up my thing. And we distract ourselves instead of being quiet. One of the hardest things for me, I'm going to stop on that one for a second. One of the hardest things for me has been when I exercise, when I go out to Audubon, to just leave my phone away and to go out without any music or nothing to try to listen to distract me, but to be alone with the Lord in my thoughts. I'm out there for 30, 40 minutes, and the first 10 minutes is just weird. I'm like, I don't know what to say, God. There's these weird things in my life. I don't know how to pray right now. And then about 10 minutes in, I realize that God just wants me to be there with him. And so I just, all right, well, cool. And I'll rehearse the gospel. I'll meditate on scripture. And it's so refreshing. When I get back to the parking lot, I don't want to leave because I've been refreshed by being away from my phone. Maybe that's your takeaway today, is you just need, in 2018, your commitment is just to have some solitude where you tell your phone, hey, you stay in a cage for a while. I'm going to be free. So on that Deuteronomy 6, I was on that, and I just got on a side trail for a second. It says, while you're commuting, you should be meditating. And we do this while we're driving, too, distracted driving all the time. And we don't care because our kids are in the back seat with their own distractions. Instead of having those conversations with our kids along the way, we just kind of distract ourselves. While you're lying in bed and when you rise, be meditating on your iPhone 7. It's not what it says. It says meditate on God's word. It says you shall bind God's word as a sign on your hand. But how can God's word be a sign on your hand when your iPhone's blocking your hand all the time? They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I don't know what frontlets are, but I know what between my eyes is, and I know what's almost always there is a screen. And if there's always these distractions, I'm not going to be focusing on God's word. We are so much like our father, Adam. Remember Adam in Genesis 2, God created Adam. In Genesis 3, Adam had sinned, and God comes looking for him. God had been walking with Adam in joy, and Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes because they know what they had done. And that's what we've learned that from our father Adam. We hide from God, but not behind bushes, but behind a screen. We hide behind our screens to say, I don't want to deal with what I've done. I don't want God to talk to me about this. So we're easily distracted. David knows that, and that's why he gets his mind and his heart involved. That's why it's important to have what we have here, to have family, to have brothers and sisters who can pry into our lives and say, hey, what's going on in this area of your life? That's why it's important for people to come in and look, because we love to distract ourselves from our problems. I recently read a book by a guy named Mike Cosper. Matt McCraw, our former missions pastor, gave me this book before he left, and he said, man, this is a great book, you should read it. And it was about using the spiritual disciplines. And so one of the spiritual disciplines that the book talked about was solitude. And when you hear that word solitude, you're like, oh, that's for Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd takes sabbaticals for solitude. And what the book opened my eyes to see is solitude is for everyone. And solitude is not just being alone on a mountain. Solitude is being alone with God anywhere. You know, we think of isolation, if you think of the word isolation, we hate isolation. That's what we give our criminals. Isolation is when you're alone, away from everyone. Solitude is different. Solitude is when you take your device and you put it in a cage. Instead of yourself, you put it in a cage so you can be free to be alone with God. So solitude, we have what the book said is every day we have dozens of opportunities for little solitudes, dozens of opportunities to be refreshed by being alone with God. Dozens of invitations to stop and turn our attention to the Lord. So bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the goal. Here, the next part of the sermon is just five reasons to bless God. I've told you the what, but if you're honest, if you want to be honest, you struggle with the what of the, I should bless God, I should always be praying, continuously blessing the Lord. So David gives us, the next part is just five reasons to bless the Lord. And there are more in Psalm 103, but we'll just focus on these five, okay? So the first benefit, the first why we should bless the Lord is found in verse 3. You see that? Verse 3, Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord who forgives all your iniquity. Bless the Lord who forgives all your iniquity. So the first benefit there is God forgives all your iniquity. What's the third word there in verse 3? A couple people can read. What's the third word? Let's say it together. One, two, three. Okay. What's the third word? One, two, wait. Forgives all. Maybe it's the second word. That's why. Who forgives all your iniquity? Okay. That flopped. Let's go on. God forgives all of your iniquity. Imagine, have you ever been hurt by someone and needed to extend forgiveness? You know that feeling of when someone has hurt you deeply, not just someone cut you off in traffic, but someone you know, have a relationship with, hurts you, and you have to offer forgiveness because they have said something that hurt you, they've done something behind your back, and you found out, and you think, how could they have done that to me? I'm so loyal to them. That hurts. That's a deep pain, and it's difficult. That's why many of us struggle to forgive. It's so hard. That feeling that maybe you're even reliving in your mind right now, thinking about what someone has done, that's how we treat the Lord. He deals with that emotion, that feeling. I don't want to put too much of our humanness on God, but He experiences that all of the time from all of us. And I wanted to point out the word all on there because we kind of just lump it all in there and forget about it. God forgives all of your iniquity, all of your sin, all of your just unfaithfulness, all of your just losing your focus on Him, all of your, I'm just going to do my own thing. God forgives all of it. And this is amazing for a couple of reasons. The first thing is that God can forgive. That's amazing. The people, when Jesus was around, remember he had those friends that they brought the leper, or not the leper, the crippled man, and they lowered him through the roof. And Jesus, He didn't say, "You're healed." He said, "Son, you are forgiven." And the Pharisees saw that. They said, "Who is this? You can't forgive sin." And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, I can. Want me to prove it? I'll heal the guy too." And He heals him. And this is beautiful that God can forgive all of our iniquity. That it's beautiful because God can do it, but then it's also beautiful because God does do it. We don't deserve this, but God has forgiven. God does forgive. The way it's written is God continually forgives us. When we come to Him, He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. So God forgives all of your iniquity. That's reason to bless the Lord. That's our first benefit. That's our first urge to bless the Lord because He forgives. And as I've prepared this week, as I've thought, hey, I'm going to go tell these things to people, I've kind of examined my own heart and seen, man, I don't bless the Lord in equal proportion with the amount of sin He has to forgive me for. Like every day, I just give Him dozens of more reasons to receive my blessing because He just continually forgives me. And there's so many reasons for us to bless Him just based on this first benefit. And maybe today, before we go to the second one, I just want to say this. That might be what you needed to hear today. You might needed to just hear, you are forgiven. If you're in Christ, that thing you did is forgiven. You can rest in that. You can bless the Lord for the rest of your days for forgiving you of that. And that's how He heals us. As we bless Him, He heals us of the things that we've done that hurt Him and hurt ourselves. Okay, benefit one, He forgives our sin. Benefit two, He heals all your diseases. Look at verse 3, the second part of verse 3 says, He heals all your diseases. So the Lord, He heals us physically. I can't even think of counting the number of times that I've had a bellyache, a headache, hurt my back doing some kind of silly thing with my kids, and prayed and God healed me. Like that's miraculous that God heals us of those ailments, those having the flu. This is flu season. All kinds of people were praying for that God will heal, and He does. There are dozens, thousands, millions of reasons to bless the Lord. But how many of us return and thank God? How many of us bless Him for that? In the New Testament, Jesus, He healed 10 lepers. And I believe it's one leper returned. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 lepers? Where are the other 9? And I think Jesus is pointing at me as He says that. He's saying, Jacob, bless me. You don't know why you should bless me? Here's a reason. I heal all of your diseases. And you may argue, well, you were going to get better anyway. You know, the outside world of science says, well, our bodies were designed in a certain way that they heal themselves. And I would say, yes, I agree. And God designed your body that way. And He gets the credit for that, for designing bodies that can heal themselves. You may argue, God heals all of our diseases, but don't we still die? You know, God doesn't heal us of death. And I would say, let me slow down. That's a great point there. And I don't claim to understand this all the way, but there's some things that happen that even the most godly people were forced to just question, you know, God, why did you allow this person to die at this time? Maybe the loss of a small child. We've had someone within our church family this recent week. A small child in their family passed away. And it, why? Like, I don't understand this, Lord. Or you lose a loved one to a disease. Or you lose someone, maybe they don't physically die, but there's just relationships that get broken because of just sin. And we ask God, why? God, can't you heal this? And I don't understand it all, but I know these two things are true. Okay, here's the thing. Jesus understands your grief. If you're grieving, when you're grieving. In the New Testament, we see Jesus lost His friend and cousin, John the Baptist, to beheading. John the Baptist, Jesus said, John the Baptist is a great guy, and he did nothing wrong, and he's beheaded. Jesus experienced that grief. And that was on a really busy day for Jesus. That was the same day that He'd fed 5,000. There's storms, all kinds of stuff. Jesus was also betrayed, mocked, and abandoned by everyone, including God, on the cross. So Jesus understands our grief. But I would also say, for those who trust in Jesus, there is a deeper healing that occurs at death. In the sorrow of loss, we have to trust in God. And I know I understand that's hard. That's tough. But it's in dying that God heals us. It's in death that we can leave the pit of this life. Like, God didn't design us to live eternally in a broken world. He has promised a new creation. We have promises of God that those who are in Christ will receive a new body. So death is kind of a healing for Christians, and that's weird to think of it that way. But the Bible's full of promises, and one of the promises is we will have a new body in Christ. Philippians 3:21, I have it right here. God will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. And then the big text about that is 1 Corinthians 15. It talks a lot about our new resurrection bodies. If you want to go home and read it, but here are a couple highlights. This body we have here is perishable. It's weak and dishonored, but our spiritual body will be imperishable, powerful, and honorable. So in your death, if you're a Christian, God will heal you completely, and you won't be addicted any longer to sin. You won't fall apart. You won't twist and hurt your back lifting up one of your toddlers anymore. You'll be healed. So God heals us physically. He heals all of our diseases physically, but God also heals us spiritually, and that's what we'll look at in the next benefit. So God heals us spiritually in verse 4. Here, look at this. In verse 4, benefit 3 is God redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4 says, who redeems your life from the pit? One of my favorite books is The Great Bridge. It's by David McCullough. Anyone like David McCullough here? Nope. Good. All right. Oh, we got one. Yes! Thank you. Okay, so David McCullough writes this book about the Great Bridge, the Brooklyn Bridge. Anybody been to New York, seen the Brooklyn Bridge before? It's massive. They used this system to build the bridge. If you've seen it, there are pillars in the water, in the middle of this waterway. And it's just amazing to me, like, how could they do that back when they did it? It's the same method that they used, if you've seen the bridge here. Remember over the railroad bridge, there's that old pillar next to it. Have you ever wondered what that is? That's from the original bridge. I found that out, and I was just fascinating because I'm a curious little cat, and I can't stop asking questions. And so I see this, and I think, how did they do that? And so I read this book by David McCullough. It talks about how these guys built caissons. If you're an engineer, you know what that is. I've got a picture of a caisson. Let's see it. There we go. This is a caisson. So this is a big wooden box that they would put, and it's kind of cups down and traps the air. And then what they would do is they would lower that down to the ground underneath the water in a river. I'm just I'm geeking out right now thinking about this. They would do that to trap the water, and then they would dig rocks away from the edge so that thing could sink all the way down to the bedrock. And to keep it down in place so it didn't float back up, they'd put tons and tons of rock on it. That's cool. That was like 1800s. That wasn't like last year they did that. That was a long time ago that they would do that. And as I'm reading that book, I am fascinated by these men. Go to the next picture. Look at these guys. This is their work environment. They got a light. They got oxygen being pumped down. They're wheelbarrowing rocks. Like, imagine meeting one of these guys at your Christmas party. You know, what do you do for a living? Oh, I work at, I'm a pastor at a church. What do you do? Oh, well, I dig rocks underneath a huge wooden box underneath the river. Like, I imagine myself, like, that would be the machoest job, to come home every day, yeah, honey, I'm hungry, from digging rocks underneath a river. Like, that's a manly job. And so why I'm so fascinating is this is extremely dangerous, this work that they did. They were trapped underneath that thing for hours every day. There's oxygen being pumped in. If one spark goes off, they had many problems along the way as they built the Great Bridge in New York City. If one spark happens, the whole thing blows up. Wood goes everywhere. Rocks come crumbling down. The water surges in. They're crushed in seconds. These men worked in the pit. Like, I cannot think of a better description of what the pit is. Look again at verse 4. God redeemed your life from the pit. Spiritually speaking, you were in a deep pit. But it wasn't stone and wood and a river above you. It was the wrath of God coming to crush you. It was the weight, not of wood, but of all of your sin that was about to come crushing down on you. God would have been totally justified to crush you. God would have been totally righteous to just say, I'll let them be. They don't want to have anything to do with me. They don't want to bless me for all I give them. Let them be. God would have been totally righteous, but he didn't. Bless the Lord, in Christ, he redeemed you from the pit. I'm going to say it again because I don't think you feel it. You know it. Christ redeemed you from the pit. Look, point at your chest when I say this. Let's say it together. Christ redeemed me from the pit. Like, we're so familiar with this that we don't bless the Lord because it's just like, yeah, there's that thing. I did that when I was 8. Give me something new. And this is it. This is our gospel. This is our hope. We know that sin separates us from God. We've heard that millions of times. We grew up in Bible school. Miss Ellie has us singing songs about admit your sin, and I love these songs, and we're so familiar that we forget to be marvelers at this good news. One of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody, you've seen that movie? And George Bailey, he gets this angel who takes him and says, look at your life as if you'd never been born. Let's do that for a moment. Okay, I want to help you feel this. So imagine your life kind of George Bailey-ish if you had never been born again. You'd never been born into God's family. There you sit in the pit, totally separated from God. Do you feel that? You don't deserve God's mercy. You've dug that pit yourself. You are spiritually dead, separated from God. No peace, no comfort when life's turmoil comes at you. You're alone. God's up there totally just to cover that pit up and leave you in there forever. Do you feel that? If that's the case for you, if you're in the pit, when you read God's word in the pit, it's totally different. I did this week. So I was like, what would it be like to read God's word from the pit? So I was reading Psalm 28. I've been loving reading through the Psalms. Psalm 28, it would be like this for me. God, you're going to have to drag me off with the wicked. I'm one of the workers of evil. I don't speak peace. I have evil in my heart. In verse 4, he says, give to me according to the evil of my deeds. Give to me according to the work of my hands. Render me my due reward. Regard my works. I don't regard your works. So punish me and tear me down and build me up no more. That's how we have to read God's word before we're in Christ. But if we're in Christ, we get to read it as children. Look at, I just love it. The Lord has redeemed us from the pit. And he did that because he went to the pit for us. Jesus took all that weight upon himself. In Psalm 103, verse 6, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And we're going to get your soul back out of that pit because you're not there anymore. In Christ, he came down and sat in that pit for you and put you out. And he said, I'll take that. And God works his righteousness and justice somehow by punishing himself in your place. So God redeems you from the pit, but he said, that is not enough. I'm going to give him even more reason to bless me. So look at the fourth benefit in verse 4. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. God crowns you. He says, you're now a dearly loved child. You're a prince. You're a princess in my kingdom, and I'm crowning you with steadfast love. Steadfast. Do you know what steadfast means? It means constant. I'm trying to teach this to my son Daniel. We read the Bible in the mornings while we're eating our breakfast, and one time we were reading Psalm 136 where it says, his love endures forever, and we did this wave kind of thing. And we say, God's love is like this, it endures forever. But not if you sin, it just bumps into it and it falls down, right? And my son said, nah, it. And he hits my hand down, and he says, it endures forever. But if you have a big sin, God's love endures until, nope. And Daniel says, nope, his love endures forever. His love is steadfast. Even as a child of God, you'll hurt your father. And he says, my love endures forever. My mercy endures forever. This is the kind of love that is constant when you mess up, when you stop, even when you doubt that God can help you. And in the midst of a world that continues to change, this is our resting place. This is our refuge. It's in God's love that endures forever. So you have been redeemed from the pit. You have been crowned with steadfast love and mercy. And the last benefit is this: God gives you new desires. God gives you new desires. Let's look at verse 5. I wish we could do the whole psalm. We don't have time. You don't want me to do that today. I get boring after a little while. But look at this. Look at verse 5. God satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God satisfies you with good. Before Christ, you could not be satisfied with good. You were dissatisfied with good. And your youth, instead of being renewed like the eagles, was being destroyed by the vultures. Before Christ, your life was just a rat race to get more stuff than everyone else. and you only desired good things so that you could have some relief from life. And you tried to put those good things that you had up on a pedestal as the ultimate instead of God. And you worshiped stuff, but God has given you new desires. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation with a new heart. And these things are not your goal anymore. These things are not your God anymore. You don't have to look at stuff and ask it to do what only God can do anymore because you're rightly related to God. God has made it possible for you to have stuff without your stuff being your God. You don't have to be addicted to the high of new. God has made it where you can enjoy what he's given you. And so, like, let's consider this. Let's stop. I've gone through all the benefits. You know, Jacob has said, I should bless God because of these five things. Yeah, that's a lot to kind of take in, but I want us to just, before we pack up our things and go, I want us to consider, like, how can we do this? How can we move to being more than just a knower into a doer? James, in his letter, he says you need to not just know things, you got to do it. You got to love God. Like, there's a massive, massive difference between knowing we should bless God and actually blessing God. You know when you are in the presence of a God blesser because they're blessing God, and you go around them and you're like, I just want to be around them. I hope a little bit of that rubs off on me. So hell will be filled with demons who know all kinds of things about God, but who will not bow in submission and adoration of him. Hell will also be filled with lots of good old boys who know a lot about God, but who will not bow in submission and adoration of him. So this all matters for real life, because when we stop blessing God, we start blaming God. When we stop blessing God for all he's done, we start blaming God for all we don't have. Think about your own life. Do you bless God? Like, do I bless God more, or do I just blame him more? Do I live life observing what I don't have? Do I wish God would just change everything? Maybe today you're mad at God because life is not what you want. And you blame God for not giving you all you think you deserve. And this week was Christmas, presents, family, all kinds of stuff. Maybe you experienced that this week, that blaming God. Man, I just wish I see that family on Facebook and their kids and their stuff. Man, why can't I have that, God? And you open gifts and you try to act like, oh man, I love this thing, but you're like, man, I hate this thing. Why couldn't I have got that? You were hoping that he went to Jared, but he didn't go to Jared. I'm supposed to laugh there. We think, why should I bless the Lord when he allows this pain and sorrow in my life? He's not answering me. Why should I bless him? How can I bless the God who hasn't answered my prayers for my lost child? Why should I bless God when I feel like I'm all alone in the world sometimes? Listen really closely. Jesus offers us hope in the midst of that sorrow, in the midst of that, between the world of blessing God and blaming God, he offers us hope. The good news of the gospel is Jesus has taken the blame for all of your blasphemy against God. So go ahead and blame Jesus. He's used to taking the blame for our mistakes. On the cross, Jesus took the blame for all of your iniquities. Jesus said, I'll take that blame. Blame me. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, blame me for what Jacob has done. Jesus took your spiritual disease upon himself. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with this verse. It says, surely he has borne our grief. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. One of my favorite songs we sing here is The Power of the Cross, and it says, this is the power of the cross, that Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, he bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. So do you sit in the midst of your pain and sorrow and say, God bless me with more stuff, but I blame you for this? Or do you say, thank you, Jesus, that you on the cross said, I take the blame for their stuff? Do you bless God? If you're not blessing God, what is it? As we kind of think about, we're going to leave in just a few minutes, what do you need to remember? Which one of these benefits do you need to recall the most to bless God? Maybe it's for you, you need to get your mind and your heart involved because you've just been kind of going through the motions, but your heart is not involved. Maybe for you, you need to make space to be away from distractions so you can bless God. Here's what I want us to do. This is a little bit different closing opportunity for us. I want us to really think about these things. I want to give us kind of a head start in blessing the Lord. So what we'll do is we'll sing in a moment, but I don't want to I don't want you to play yet, Alan. I'll wink at you when I want you to play. We'll go through these five benefits, and I'll give you just a moment to pray. And then after we go through all five, we'll sing, and then we'll be done. Okay, so the first benefit, as we think about how do we need to respond, do you need to be forgiven by God? Or do you need to be forgiven by someone else? Do you need to extend forgiveness to someone? Think about, don't say it out loud, but what's their name? Think about their name. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask you to forgive? Maybe it's you. You need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe it's someone that they're not alive with us anymore, and you're still harboring a hatred for what they did, and you never forgave them. We're going to have just a few moments of silence right now for you to respond, and then we'll go on to our next one. So, just you and the Lord right now, how do you need to be forgiven? Who do you need to forgive?